Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples, our guest this hour. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And all the lines full, so a lot more fun to be had. It's open forum. And open forum means open to anything and open to anyone. The number is 888-318-7884. As lines open up, give it a try. I'll try to let you know when lines are open. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, longtime apologist and author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, among many other things. You can find him at timstaples.com. And he's traveling again. He's getting back out there in the world, giving talks. How's it going?
Going really well, brother.
That's good.
Rocking the house.
Oh, I'm so glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear it. Rocking the house again, huh?
Yeah.
That's good. That's got to feel good.
Yeah, it looks like we got lots of folks on the line here.
1 million.
I think there's some people interested in that Catholic Church of ours. What would you say?
I would say that it's interest seems to have peaked this hour.
Right on.
All right, let's go all the way to Green Bay then.
All right.
Mike in Green Bay, watching on YouTube. You are first up this hour. Mike, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples. Did I push the wrong button? Mike, Green Bay? All right, I'm gonna come back to you, Mike, because we just came back from the break, and I don't want to hang up on you. So hang on. We'll see if we can get there. David in Illinois, watching on YouTube. David, let's have you first this hour. Are you there with us, David?
Yes, I am. Hello.
Hi, David.
And how are you doing, Tim, since you just showed up? No one's asked you yet.
Yes, well, I'm doing well. How are you, brother?
I'm doing well.
Great. What's on your mind?
Well, with Pride Month going on and everything,
yes.
I've been getting some questions from my friends about this stuff.
Yeah.
And in particular, I've had various friends over time ask about asexuality. Are you familiar with that?
Yes.
Okay. And so a lot of times I understand for those who are struggling with lust that they feel drawn to this idea, this conception of interacting with people without having all these sexual desires included, if that's how it's expressed.
Mm-hmm.
But so I wanted to ask, what can we affirm and how does the virtue of chastity overlap or seem to overlap, causing those desirous of chastity to be attracted to the idea of asexuality?
Yeah, well, the virtue of chastity, of course, applies to all of us. And it doesn't matter who we are, because, of course, chastity at its core simply means living in accordance with your vocation in life. If you're called to be single or if you're called to be religious, then you're called to be celibate, at least at the time that you're not married. That's chastity for you. For me, I'm called to my wife, Valerie. And so, nope, can't go beyond Valerie, right? So chastity applies in different ways, but of course, in a generic sense, it applies to everyone. But I think your question is a good one, though. What about this that we see of asexuality? And of course, there's a wide spectrum here. When you're talking about asexuality, I had a very close friend, a comrade who actually I worked with for a few years back, very devout Catholic, but he termed himself asexual in as much as he simply had no desire for men or women. And talking with him about it, most likely it was an abusive relationship with his father from the time he was a child. And that's what you find most often. In fact, there's huge numbers just in the LGBTQ, I know it's 52 letters now in the acronym, but it's a community of tremendous pain. They're overwhelmingly, and you find especially among the women in that community, overwhelming numbers have been abused, and it causes all sorts of psychological damage. And I believe that was the case with my friend who was asexual, but he actually tested it out. You know, I'm not recommending this, but went to a quote-unquote adult bookstore to look through and see, and he just had no desire for men or women. Now, this is extremely rare, and it's most likely, like in his case, most likely caused by abuse. But you also have some very rare genetic or physical situations where, for example, someone who has XY chromosomes, but the masculinity never materializes, and there's a genetic defect that happens that keeps the masculinity that we know as masculinity from being able to be manifest. That's a real physical condition that happens, though it is extremely rare. And so the point that I like to make here, David, and I'd like to get a follow-up with you because I may not be scratching where you're itching here, but I think first and foremost, we need to approach every human being as a human being created in the image and likeness of God, loved by God from all eternity, and we want to minister to them where they are. Si, I have a real problem with pigeonholing people, putting them into a sort of category, and when they don't fit, somehow they feel left out. Now, we are all male and female. He created them, right? There's only two sexes, two genders, and there's no difference between sex and gender. Sorry, folks. Bottom line, we are males and females. And so, but when we encounter people, you know, this is a messy world. You know, Pope Francis talks about how, you know, the shepherds need to get smelly. Why? Because sheep get smelly, right, Si?
Yes.
I know, because I'm sitting right next to Si Kellett. Nice. You know, they get smelly. We get smelly, and we have to minister to people where they are. And like I said, most often, you know, the person is where they are when it comes to asexuality because of abuse. But in order to really minister to this person, it may not be abuse. There may be a physical situation going on here, and so there has to be compassion and an uncompromised proclamation of the truth about God, about man, woman created in the image and likeness of God, because otherwise you're never going to be able to help anybody.
David, Tim said he wanted to see if you were scratching where you're itching. Did that address what you wanted addressed?
He addressed a lot of things that I would also affirm, but yeah, a slight difference.
Okay.
That's why I was saying is what attracts people who struggle with lust to the concept of asexuality, which is a different topic.
Right. Well, David, let me jump in.
A lot of work with people with lust. Well, can I just really quickly clarify?
Go ahead. Sure.
So basically, you know, my friends with lust, they're struggling with lust, and so they think the idea of, okay, if I could learn this person's mentality,
right,
then I won't desire this. And I'm like, no, that's a gift from God, and you need to learn a different way. Now, the desire to want to be able to see someone's personhood and react with them as a person, you know, that falls within chastity, and I want to affirm why you're attracted to that.
Right, right.
You know. But,
okay.
So that's why I wanted to...
Yeah, David, very important. Yes, I missed that very important part of your question, and that is people that are attracted to the idea of asexuality. But I would agree with you. This is not something you can just turn on and turn off, right? If you are one of those rare people who have, whether it's through abuse, a genetic defect or some physiological defect, which I have to emphasize again is extremely rare. But if you're in that situation, it's not because you decided one day, hey, I think I'll be asexual. I'm tired of this lust stuff, so I'll just be asexual. That is a non-starter. That's impossible. You can't make yourself asexual because by nature, of course, we are attracted to the opposite sex, and that's not something I chose or Si Kellett chose. It is simply there. But because of the, and that this is the point I was getting at, is because of the complexity of our lives, our situation, so many factors involved, be they physiological or the predominant reality of sociological impact from the time we're literally in the womb now. I mean, we're learning about there can be traumatic effects that are real causal factors for us, even in the womb, in our early childhood. Of course, those formative years are extremely important. I think we've learned in psychology over the last 100 years, not that psychology is the new priesthood because there's a lot of nonsense out there, but the fact is we've learned a lot. And we've learned that people are impacted because of things that happen to them at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, that they find themselves in a place where they did not create their situation. They are simply here, and this is what they're experiencing. And that's why I love, you know, Pope Francis's approach of and really it's just a personalist approach. You could say it's Benedict, it's John Paul, it's Jesus. It's dealing with each individual where they are. But if you don't have the foundation of male and female, he created them. If you don't have the foundation of believing in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created us, sent, and God the Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to heal us, this is the blessing we have as Catholics, is that we have a message that can heal the person from the inside out, no matter what their experiences have been. We do our best to encounter them where they are, to try and understand as best we can where they are coming from. But ultimately, it's not about me understanding them or Cy Kellett understanding them as much as it is us leading them to the healing waters of baptism and the sacraments that Jesus has given for them.
And David, that is where we will leave it. Thank you very much for getting us started. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Right back with more after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Glad you're here with us. Thanks for being here with us. Tim Staples is our guest, and every single line's full. That's why we just keep going from call to call. And yes?
Do you mind if I just, I wanted to comment on that last caller, because Cy and I were talking off air just a moment about, you know, the caller asked a very important question, and it really brings to mind the situation we find ourselves in as a culture where, you know, I just heard of, and I'm sure you heard of it, Cy, of a young boy who's now 14 years old, and he was, and in the words of his mother said, "I knew he was transgender before he could talk. I could see it in his eyes."
Oh,
did
boy.
You hear about that?
No, I'm not familiar with this.
Oh,
one.
this one just came out, and
poor child.
So for 9 years. They've totally mutilated this boy, given him puberty blockers and all of that. And the boy's life has been destroyed. And why is that? Because in all that we just talked about with our caller, I wanted to get back to, you know, in ministering to people where they are, broken where they are. Cy Kellett's broken. Tim Staples is broken. We all need ministry and compassion, but without the parameters of God, Jesus Christ, and man created in the image and likeness of God, male and female, he created them. We have a culture with all kind of sentimentality and a sort of compassion that becomes so disordered because in the minds of these people, well, we're just being compassionate to this child as we destroy this child because they don't have the foundation of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and who we are as human beings created in the image and likeness of God. Folks, there has never been a more important time to evangelize than today.
Yeah, it's, boy. You know, I was thinking, Tim, the It seems to me that the people who are doing these things, injecting children, in some cases doing other forms of mutilation of children, that they should be required to carry some kind of insurance to pay the child when the child's 25.
Yeah.
Like, it says, okay, you want to do that? Because they'll stop doing it if they have to assume the risk to themselves. All the risk is in the child, not for them.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think we should, as a society, change the, what do they call that? Change the incentives.
Right.
So that, you can, what it should be is illegal to do this stuff.
Of course.
But if you can't make it illegal, say, well, yeah, but you're going to have to assume a tremendous risk. Because if in 10 years the child says they didn't want this, you got to pay.
Yeah.
You got to pay the bills.
Amen. It's insane. But my friends, there is healing in the blood of Jesus.
Praise God.
And, you know, we as a Catholic culture in the United States and indeed around the world, I think we've dropped the ball, number one, in evangelization. What Pope Paul VI wrote in his masterpiece, Evangelii Nuntiandi, which is the best document I think has ever been written on evangelism. It's phenomenal. If we applied half of what Paul VI said, I believe we'd have a different culture. But we've got to believe, as Catholics, the most important thing we can do is share Jesus with somebody today. Because ultimately, it's not going to be the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the whatever party. It's not going to be politicians. It's not going to be psychologists and psychiatrists that's going to heal our culture. It's going to be the power of Jesus Christ, who communicates his love and his life through the sacraments to us.
Amen to that. Let's go to Cody in Albuquerque, New Mexico, watching on YouTube. Cody, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Howdy, Tim. I have been eager for the last 7 days. I have been waiting to speak to you and ask you this question because I was listening to you last week as you briefly mentioned your daughter's YouTube channel. I got on there and listened to the video you watched.
Yes.
And or uploaded, rather. And wow, what a gifted, talented, mature, faithful young woman you have raised.
Oh, thank you, brother. That's my little rose. Yes.
Oh, thank you. Yes. And interestingly enough, the next day, Steve Ray did a episode on how to raise good Catholic kids. So I wanted to ask you, what are some fun or serious things, be it daily mass or other activities, that you guys in the Stables household do to ensure that your kids remain Catholic and have a heck of a lot of fun while they're doing it?
Yeah. Well, Cody, thanks so much for your kind words. And there are a number of things that we do in the Staples household. Yes, we get them. And I've got to thank my wife. She is the saint of the household. I just kind of stumble and bumble about trying to help as much. I try not to hurt stuff too bad, you know. Well, she's homeschooling 7 kids. Well, actually, we have 2 now that are in school, so she's homeschooling 5. But I think the key, of course, is sacraments, to be sure. And my wife, when I'm not there, and we try to get them to a daily mass as much as possible. But we also have our daily prayer time that I think is so crucial. And we've encouraged our kids. In fact, we have our 10 commandments for our kids written in our family room up on the wall. And the number one commandment is pray with us and on your own. That's number one. And I can tell you, we've done a family rosary. We make it a point. We do not miss it. And my wife will not let us miss it. In fact, last night we had a fire in the backyard and we were doing s'mores and we had a big bonfire in the backyard. And my wife's like, okay, now no s'mores until we pray our rosary, right? Because we hadn't done our daily rosary yet. And the kids know. They really know that the daily rosary is the center of everything. And even if, you know, you got a couple little ones running around crazy and stuff, we power through that rosary. And of course, now we've got Rose and Luke, the older ones, and more Catherine. Now, Luke's 16, Rose is 13, about to turn 14, Catherine's 11, who have really taken it to heart, and they're praying that rosary with us. And you lead the little ones into that prayer. And then they start leading a decade and so forth. It's a real life changer. And when you set those parameters and they know, nope, you're not going to get any any kind of TV time, s'mores as it was last night, or whatever it is, until you pray that rosary. And I'll tell you something else. You've seen my daughter's channel. Well, we also do a thing where I have a thing called the Apostolic Insiders on my website at timstables.com. And about a couple of years ago, I started doing them. These are audio presentations with my family. And so every week until I had my stroke, we've just now started again, actually last week for the first time doing them again. But I get all the kids in there. And what we do is go through the readings. We go through the readings for the following Sunday, and I do a little presentation, and the kids can fire questions. I limit it to the number because we got to keep it short. But the kids love it, man. I mean, they get into it. And what blows me away, Cody, is when you have, on a regular basis, they know they're going to hear from Dad about the gospel. They're going to hear about the readings. It also changes them when they go to Mass that Sunday.
They're ready.
They're like, hey, Dad said this, but Father said this, you know? And it's that sort of thing that, man, these things are absolutely priceless. And then I'll tell you how it comes back to you, Cody. And, you know, it doesn't have to be you doing something like I'm doing with my Apostolic Insiders. It's simply getting together with your kids and wife and talking about the faith. It is priceless, and everything stops, and the kids are focused in, and I can talk about all the most important issues of the day, to the point where now my little 11-year-old Catherine, she'll be out, and we're out somewhere, and she ends up getting in a conversation with somebody, and bam, here comes the Catholic faith, you know? Right out of her mouth, you know, she's evangelizing, and so does my son Luke and Rose and so forth. So I think that's the key. It's sacraments, it's prayer, it's the Word of God. You make sure that your kids are getting the Word in whatever way you can, because remember, the Word is healing as well. Psalm 107, verse 20, He sent His Word and He healed them. And of course, there in the Psalms, He's talking about the Word of God, the Torah. But of course, we know in the fullness of the revelation that we have as Christians, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He sent His Word, Jesus Christ, and He healed us. But that healing isn't going to happen unless we communicate it.
Cody, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much for that question. I'm looking forward to being on Rose's show sometime.
Yes, you are.
Been scheduled yet. Caleb in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Glad you're here, Caleb. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Thank you for taking my call. I've recently been interested in reconciling the Genesis account with our scientific understanding of the origins of humanity.
Yes, great.
Within anthropology, we can trace genetics back to early proto-humans, like pre-species of humans that existed before us.
Yes.
My question is, does the Catholic Church have anything to say about like what most people call pre-Adam races?
Sure.
And also, assuming Adam was the first human with a rational soul, would these proto-humans be owed the same dignity that an Adam human would?
All right. Great questions all. And the answer to your last question is no, because they did not have a rational soul. They would not be created in the image and likeness of God as Adam and Eve uniquely were. But you've asked some really important questions. When it comes to the genetic makeup of man, all the way back, and I'm sure you know this, Caleb, but for our other listeners and those viewing us right now, all the way back to 1950, in a wonderful encyclical by Pope Pius XII, Humani Generis, our Holy Father acknowledged, proclaimed that we as Catholics are permitted to believe, to explore evolution and creation as an evolutionary process, as long as we do not go beyond certain parameters. As you know, that God is the creator of all things. We cannot deny that. We're not free to teach contrary to the fact that Adam and Eve are our first two original parents, and we all, and you have to believe this in order to safeguard original sin, because original sin in Session 5 of the Council of Trent, the Council of Trent defined infallibly original sin was communicated by propagation, not by imitation but by propagation from our original parents. All right. But when it comes to the formation of the body, you know, Caleb, I like to use the example of the second creation story. You know, even though I always toss out this caveat because, you know, as Pope Benedict the 16th said in his book, In the Beginning, a great book. You might want to give it a read, by the way, Caleb, because it really unpacks a lot about Genesis. But he says, you know, Genesis is not a science book, right? And I understand that. And yet we certainly can get tidbits. And I'll tell you what, we got the music going right now. But if you could hang on through the break, I'd like to share a couple of things with you that I think could be helpful.
All right, Caleb, I hope you will. We got to take this break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life. Help!
Are you struggling to ask for the support you need? We'll help you be heard.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Caleb hung around. We're talking about this is a very, very easy thing. I could do it with no trouble. Tim, you know, he might struggle, but I would do it easily. The origins of humanity and how do we reconcile theories of evolution with scripture? Easy, easy question. But Tim, I'll let you take another stab.
Yeah, Caleb, are you still with us?
Yep, I am.
All right, all right. Just to toss a couple of things out here. It's Cardinal Ratzinger. Actually, he wasn't Pope Benedict yet when he wrote In the Beginning, but it was Cardinal Ratzinger then, talks about how that, you know, it's not a scientific textbook, and yet we can look at, like, the second creation story and see that God formed man out of the slime of the earth, right? And that certainly is not a science textbook. Could we say, Cy, that God could have formed Adam over millions of years? Certainly he could. You know, if you want to use that image of forming out of the slime. So whether God used, you know, some sort of organic materials or a living being, as you mentioned, pre-Adam sorts of creatures, well, God could do that as well as part of that process of creation. But for us, it is key And I'm going to recommend an article I wrote at timstaples.com. Now I've got to remember the title of my own article, but it's Were Adam and Eve Real? That's the that's the title of the article. And I highly recommend check it out at timstaples.com because I go into a lot of detail here and point out that, yes, in that formation period where God is creating, and again, even in the first creation story, don't we see, Si, that God creates over days, right? Not literal 24-hour periods of time. We know that, as Origen famously wrote, as St. Augustine famously wrote. You know, obviously, these are not 24-hour periods of time because the sun and moon aren't created till the fourth day. The actual inspired author did not seem to intend this to be 24-hour periods of time. And so we're talking about periods of time. Man is created finally, right, on the sixth day. And so in this process of creation, there's all sorts of possibilities for those who are hung up on the genetics of it because you don't have a gene pool from you know, two persons created, bam, like that, for the survival of a species. Well, you know, from the other side of that equation, folks can say, you know, God knows stuff about gene pool. He could create that any way he wanted to. But, you know, we can also say that, yes, there could be millions of years of, you know, a gene pool being created so that Adam and Eve, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, there was an enormous gene pool. But we also have to say, as Pius XII said, that at that point of creation, that's when Adam became a human being. He was not, there was no he. Whether it's slime of the earth or whether it was some sort of pre-Adamic species that God used, it's when God breathed the soul, that's when he became a human person. And there was a change then, not just to, you know, the soul, so to speak, being created ex nihilo, but to the body as well. There was a substantial change because what you had before was either slime or some pre-Adamic creature and becomes a living human person. So there was a substantial change that could certainly include any of the necessary changes needed for the species to flourish.
Okay, Caleb?
May I ask a quick clarification?
Sure.
Okay, so I mentioned earlier that part of the reason we know these early species existed is because we can trace their genetic remnants left over in people groups that exist today. Mm-hmm. How am I to understand the dignity owed to these people groups if they developed from a mixture of pre-Adamic races and Adamic races?
Right. I think, to use an analogy, Caleb, if you could trace back, now bear with me for a moment, the genetic makeup of Si Kellett to slime, does that give that slime some sort of special dignity to where we need to honor the slime? No, it doesn't. It's simply that God used the slime. And if God used the genetic makeup of multiple pre-Adamic species that go back even before there was a Homo anything, Homo erectus, Homo anything, right? Mm-hmm. Well, there's going to be genetic makeup that comes from way, way back. But ultimately, and here I think is the answer to your question, it's the soul that really forms the body. The body does not form the soul. It's the soul that really explodes into the scene there at the creation and gives the dignity to the body and creates that human person who is a hylomorphic being, body, soul, created in the image and likeness of God. And that's why I emphasize in my article the importance of that substantial change that occurs at the creation, where the body, it, regardless of where the genetic information or anything else comes from, becomes the fully dignified human being, you know, as Pope St. John Paul the Great says it, at that point of that metaphysical leap that a lot of even Catholics are, you know, thinking of Chardin and others who want to not just minimize that giant metaphysical leap from basically nothing to a human person. And remember that God creates from nothing, and there's Adam and Eve. Just because he used the stuff that went before doesn't mean God is not creating ultimately from nothing. There is the creation of a substantial being here and now that did not exist and did not have that dignity a millisecond before.
Thanks, Caleb. Got to keep moving. Let's go to Mickey in Harper, Kansas, watching on YouTube. Mickey, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, Si, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Great to talk to you, Tim.
All right, brother.
So I was recently watching a Protestant preacher on YouTube, and he was talking about how when Jesus died and the veil split in two,
yes,
that can be interpreted to mean that we no longer need a ministerial priesthood. Now I don't believe that, but
yes.
How do we interpret that veil splitting in two?
Sure.
First of all, why would any particular Protestant interpret it that way? And then how do we respond to them when they say that?
Sure. Well, I can tell you, I used to preach that hot and heavy, my friend, when I was a Protestant. And that was just one of the many ways that we taught that there is no, as you said, no ministerial priesthood. And, you know, in Protestantism, my friend, you got to come up with something. And remember this, my friend, when you're talking about Protestant theology over the centuries, it has basically been that. The reason why you have tens of thousands, we don't even know how many denominations exist today. There's no way to even count them because there's new ones starting all the time. Is you're basically creating theology on the fly, you know? And so a lot of these sorts of things, and you know what? I think it was Jimmy Akin the other day who wrote about how Protestantism over the centuries, some of the things that some fundamentalists and others would hold as absolutely staunchly as can be, today are not believed by hardly anybody anymore, right? And so when you're creating theology on the fly, you come up with all sorts of stuff. And here is an example of that. Yeah, the veil was rent asunder, and hence there is no more priesthood. But of course, that's not. In fact, Hebrews talks about, and St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians alludes to it as well, of what actually that means is that the old covenant priesthood sacrifices as well, and Paul brings this out in Ephesians, right? The separation of Jew and Gentile is the image that Paul brings out that has been obliterated now, and Jew and Gentile are joined in Christ, and that's why you'll see Paul say in Galatians 3:27, right? We are baptized into Jesus Christ where there's no longer male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ. Notice that language hearkening back to the fact that you had to be a free male Jew to be circumcised. That's gone, right? It's not that we're not males and females anymore, but those particular things are gone. So it's really the old covenant priesthood, sacrifices, and the division between Jew and Gentile. That's what the New Testament talks about, is being revealed to us when the veil is rent asunder. But of course, there is a New Testament ministerial priesthood, and we can see that in so many ways. One of the perhaps one of the plainest ways of seeing this is in Jesus empowering the apostles to do exactly what he did. He was, and we all acknowledge this, right? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is our high priest, and a priest is not a priest unless he has something to offer, right? If you don't have something to offer, you're not a priest. Well, what does Jesus offer? his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Ah, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the argument of the inspired author of the Hebrews in Hebrews 7 and 8 especially, and he goes beyond, but especially in Hebrews 7 and 8. And then, of course, he empowers the apostles to do the same thing he did. And that's why those words in Luke 22, 19 are so important. Do this in memory of me, which the church has infallibly defined. Jesus there ordains the apostles as priests. Why? Because he's ordaining them to do the same thing he did, which, what did Hebrews tell us? Offer his body, blood, soul, and divinity, which is the only offering that is acceptable to God to take away, not just make atonement for sins forgiven, right? But to take away the sins of the world, which those sacrifices and priesthood in the Old Testament could not do. And he goes on in John 20, 21 through 23, he then gives them the power to forgive sins, which is, how radical is that, right, Cy?
Right.
I mean, do you notice how, my friend, when Jesus forgave the paralytic sins, man, I could get excited about right here, Cy Kellett, because this is good stuff. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, when Jesus heals the paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember what the crowd said, the Jews said? How can this man say that he, who can forgive sins but God alone? Why would the Jews say that? They had an Old Testament priesthood, didn't they, Cy?
Right.
Couldn't they forgive sins? No, they couldn't. God forgave sins. The priests only made atonement. Made atonement for sins already forgiven. So that statement, Cy Kellett, was a revolution when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. I forgive your sins. What? Who can forgive sins except God? Well, he is the God-man, but then very importantly, in John 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus then gives that power to the apostles. He breathes on them. Whosoever sins, you forgive now. Just as revolutionary as that statement in Matthew 9, 6, 2 through 6 are the words that Jesus then says to the apostles, you're going to do the same thing, but by what power? The power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins, you forgive. And what would the Jewish response be, Cy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And amen to that. But the apostles are given the power of God by Jesus Christ to be his instruments of forgiveness. But at any rate, that's just a scratch in the surface on the beautiful teachings of the New Testament on the priesthood.
Thanks, Mickey. We got to take a break. Right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and on the line is a very good friend of ours, Father James Bankston, who from time to time comes in and does a lovely hour with us on the eastern half of the Catholic Church, particularly Byzantine Catholicism. Father, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
And you heard Tom and I answer a question about a man who came into the Catholic Church from Russian Orthodoxy last hour, and you wanted to correct something that Tom and I had gotten wrong.
Yes, the impression was given that if an Orthodox person joins the Catholic Church through the Roman Catholic Church, such as, you know, through a declaration of faith or whatever, that they then become a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, the truth is that according to the Canon 35 of the Eastern Canons, a baptized non-Catholic coming into full communion with the Catholic Church should retain and practice their own rite everywhere in the world and should observe it as much as possible. Thus, they are to be enrolled in the church sui juris, or self-governing, of the same rite with due regard for the they can then change later, but they are to be considered Eastern Catholic, even if they may not have an Eastern Catholic church near them. That happens a lot.
Right.
That's okay, so he can...
canonically Eastern.
So the guy we spoke to, he can be received into the Latin rite, but he has to come in. When he comes in, he is in an Eastern rite that's associated with Russian Orthodoxy.
Correct. So there is a Russian Catholic Church.
Right.
Got it.
So he would be canonically considered that, and his children would be considered that as well.
Right.
But he does have the right to approach the Holy Apostolic See to do what's called a ritual transfer of church membership.
Right.
Sometimes called a change of rite, but you know that's an old term. But he can ritually change his canonically change to the Roman Church if he so desires. But it's difficult because the church wants to protect the patrimony of the East to keep people, you know, in the church that they were originally in.
Yeah. And Father, isn't that the reason why some years ago we had this the beautiful conversion of the Assyrian Church of the East here in the Western United States? With the Catholic Church, but it was the Chaldean patriarch that received them, correct?
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
So they retained their ritual patrimony by entering into communion with the Catholic Church, but through
the Chaldean.
That Eastern Catholic Church that was closest to them ritually,
which
is the Assyrian Church and the Chaldean. So a Ukrainian Orthodox who comes into communion with the Catholic Church would be considered Ukrainian Catholic.
Correct.
Even though he may have been received, you know, through reciting of the creed and that type, he might be received into communion by a Roman priest, but still canonically he would be considered Eastern Catholic.
Right.
Father, thank you. I used to love it when you were on the show, so thank you for calling. I mean, you won't be on the show anymore now that you've corrected me on the air, but I used to love it when you would come on. So thanks.
Well, mate, forgive me.
I love you, Father, and I'm so glad you called and cleared it up for
Father,
us. Thank you.
I got to tell you a story, Father, before you go. I remember years ago, I happened to be here on that day. We had a bishop. I won't name the bishop. Everybody here would know his name, and he probably wouldn't mind me naming him, but there was a particular issue that came up, and Carl Keating, who was then our president, of course, he's our founder, he happened to be walking by just as the topic came out, and the good bishop was not exactly clear on the answer, and he said something. And so Carl, do you remember this, Darren? Darren remembers. Carl walked right into the studio, interrupted the bishop, sat down and clarified the question. And you know what was beautiful is the bishop really thanked him.
Yeah.
You know, because ultimately, and you know this, Father.
Oh, no, we want to get it right.
We are about truth, not just at Catholic Answers, but in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. God bless you, Father.
Father, I'm so glad that that bishop had the humility to accept correction, and I hope to have that humility someday, Father.
Someday.
Okay. Bye, Father. We got to get Father in here. We got to schedule you again, Father, because I need you to know that I'm kidding. I need you to come back so that you'll know I'm kidding.
Course.
All right. Thanks, Father. Let's go to, Charles in Oklahoma, listening to EWTN Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Charles, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I was just checking to see. I'm studying to be Catholic, but I mean, I always have this. I have this fear of dying all the time. That's just how I am.
Okay.
Because I'm a truck driver. I was wondering, is there any way that I could get like if I happen to get in like an I was in an accident a couple years back.
Yes.
Anyway, long story short, my faith changed. I'm trying to study to become Catholic, and I was wondering if I happen to got into an accident or, you know, something devastating happened to me where I was going to die.
Yes.
Is there any way that I could get like a priest to come to the site wherever I was at, if it was like in a hospital or do last rites?
Yes.
That way.
Absolutely.
I can, you know what I mean?
Yes. Yeah, well, Charles, let me jump in because you're asking an extremely important question. And the answer is absolutely. You know, there is an ancient principle in the Catholic Church that, you know, when it comes to getting sacraments to people, when there is danger of death, basically all bets are off. Okay, now, not absolutely everything, because there does have to be an acknowledgement of the truth of the Catholic faith. But you can be a Baptist, an Orthodox person, you can be an atheist. But if you're on your deathbed, all you have to do, talk to the nurse, the doctor, say, I need a Catholic priest. And a lot of hospitals, if they don't have a chaplain, they'll have a priest that is assigned to that hospital. It's within his parish. And usually there's more than one, in fact. And so you ask for a priest, and you're going to get a priest. And most importantly, of course, you cry out to God and say, Lord, I love you, and I want to give my life to you in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And if you don't get a priest, you're going to get Jesus, okay? Because we have a belief. In fact, the Council of Trent in three different places talks about how we can receive both the sacraments of confession and the Eucharist by desire, and baptism, I should say. It's baptism and confession by our desire explicitly, but you have another place in the Council of Trent where it says we can receive any sacrament by desire, the sacraments in general. That's how much God loves you, Charles, is he wants you. See, we have to remember that. Cy Kellett, Tim Staples,
amen.
Charles. God wants us to have the graces of the sacrament more than we want to have the graces of the sacrament, and he will get those graces to you if you call out to him. But you have to know, hey, I can get a priest. Ask them to bring a priest, and as long as you're doing the best you can do, God will take care of you.
I hope that that's comforting to you and helpful. If there's anything we can do to help you as you study to come into the Catholic Church, I hope you'll call again. We did an episode of Focus one time with Father Sebastian Walsh, where we asked him. It wasn't about death, but it was about like what makes a person a Catholic. When is a person in the Catholic Church? And you know, he's a big Thomist, and he's very. And I thought we were going to get this, you know, I thought it was going to be, you're going to need to have eight sacraments and, you know, all that. And he said, Thomas Aquinas answered that question. And he said, first of all, you first enter the church when you have faith and that then you have progress in that faith by doing the other things. But faith makes you a Catholic. That's what Thomas Aquinas said. I didn't know that.
Absolutely. And that gets, you know, think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He didn't even know who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And yet the angel Gabriel appears to him in Acts chapter 10, verses 1-4 and says, Cornelius, your prayer and your alms have ascended as a memorial, an anamnesis offering before God, and your prayers have been heard. He was already joined to the church, to Jesus Christ in the church before he even knew who Jesus was. And then, of course, that begins the process. And then Peter comes, proclaims Christ to him. He receives Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, then is baptized and all the rest. But yeah, you know what? It really gets back to, doesn't it? I love the way Pope Francis put it when the COVID craziness was going on and people couldn't get to the sacraments. Pope Francis said, you cry out to Jesus. Of course, we're all hurting and there's real loss here. But you call out to Jesus, and Jesus will touch you right where you are.
Right.
You do the best you can to get to the sacraments, But the sacramental graces, Jesus will get them to you.
I'm so glad we took that call last. I very much appreciate it. Tim Staples, I'm so glad you're here for a whole hour. Thanks for doing it with
great
us.
Great to you be
with so
you,
You look so energetic
brother.
Now. We're going to have to start getting you on for 2 hours.
Amen,
pretty
brother.
Soon. All right. I don't know what we're doing tomorrow, but it is awesome. I remember that. In the meeting, we said Wednesday's awesome this week. But I have no recollection of nobody in here remembers. All right, well, just show up. It's a surprise show tomorrow, and it's going to be awesome. And we'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.